Turning in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to be reading the first 12 verses of this chapter. And I'll ask that you stand as we give our worshipful attention to our living God as he speaks to us through his word. Luke 12, beginning at verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Amen. This is the living and everlasting word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that these words of our Lord Jesus Christ will be words of life for us, his people, that as we hear them obediently and in faith, that we will be blessed and built up unto salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our focus this morning is on the words of verse 10, which is one of those verses in the Bible that leaves a lot of people scratching their heads. The Lord Jesus says, "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, both sides of that verse, the fact that everyone who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven, and also the fact that those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, they're both challenging to figure out what Jesus means. But especially the second part of what Jesus says leaves us with some pretty serious questions. Is there such a thing as an unforgivable sin? Have I committed an unforgivable sin? What if I were to commit that sin? What would I do? How could I keep myself from committing such a serious sin that it is unforgivable? And how can a sin be unforgivable? Is all sin not equally, in a sense, equally worthy of eternal punishment in God's sight? How is it that there's some sin that's forgivable, even a sin so serious as speaking against Jesus Christ, whereas there's another sin that seems just about equally serious, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and for some reason that sin is unforgivable? These are just a few of the questions that I'm sure arise in your mind as we read Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And we'll deal with some of those questions and hopefully even all of them in the course of our message this morning. But just to back up, we need to remember that these words are spoken as an elaboration of a promise that the Lord Jesus has made to his disciples. If you will acknowledge me before this world, I will acknowledge you in the last day before the angels of God. What a promise. What a promise of faithfulness from our Savior, that He will not, in the crucial moment, fail to recognize us as His people, so long as we, in the course of our earthly lives, do not refuse to acknowledge Him as our Lord. What a promise, what a hope. And that promise comes with another side, a flip side to it, a warning. That if you deny me in this world, well, then I'll deny you before the angels of God. Again, a reference to the last day when the all-important question will be, who is it that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in the context of that promise and that assurance about the future, the Lord anticipates, it seems, a couple different possible responses to what He says. I think the first possible response is a response of despair. We can all think back to moments when we have failed to faithfully acknowledge and courageously confess Jesus Christ before this world. Whether it's kids in a class at school, adults in a group of friends or a group of coworkers, maybe for some of us it's at home where we have unbelieving spouses or children or family members. It's difficult to maintain a Christian profession in front of them. Whatever the situation is, we have, in one way or another, surely failed to perfectly and fully acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ before the men of this world. And so the despairing question arises, does that mean that because I have unfaithfully failed to acknowledge Christ, that He will similarly refuse to acknowledge me? What a despairing thought that would be if that were what Jesus was saying. It would be right to be despairing about that. So the Lord immediately adds a word of comfort. There is forgiveness for those who speak a word against the Son of Man. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And I hope that that word comes to you as a rush of relief. That as you think back to moments in your life, maybe many years ago, maybe more recently, when you have been in one of those pressure cooker situations where to say that you belong to Jesus Christ, you march to the beat of a different drummer, you answer to the laws of a different king, seems almost as foolhardy as, well, it seems very foolhardy. Can't quite think of a comparison. And you chose, rather than face the consequences of acknowledging that you're a Christian, to keep that secret and let everybody assume that you were one of the world. You've been there. You've done that. Well, there's a word of comfort for you in your despair that you would rightly experience when you hear Jesus' words, that if you confess me before this world, I'll confess you before my Father's angels. If you deny me before this world, I'll deny you before my Father's angels. There's a word of comfort for those who despair after hearing that. And it is this, that there is forgiveness for those who speak a word against the Son of Man. And then, I suppose, the Lord Jesus anticipates another possible response to His words. You hear, oh, there's forgiveness. That's great. Now I know that when I'm in that tricky situation next time, I can keep my mouth shut again, and the Lord will forgive me for speaking a word against Him. Presumption. An equally wrong response to the words that Jesus is speaking here. It's just assuming, well, God will forgive me. That's His job. Jesus said that He'll forgive me if I fail to acknowledge Him. So no biggie. I don't have to face the music. I don't have to deal with the consequences of publicly being identified with Jesus Christ. Well, to those who are thinking along those lines, the Lord adds this word of warning. There is no forgiveness for those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And my purpose this morning is to help you receive the full benefit of the Lord's promise about if you acknowledge Him, He will acknowledge you. That's my purpose this morning, that you'll go away with a full grasp of the blessing that Jesus is offering in these words to His people who are in all sorts of situations where confessing Christ takes great courage. And the way that I hope you'll receive the full benefit of this passage is by properly receiving the full weight of these words of comfort and the full weight of these words of warning. So that by receiving both the comfort and the warning, you'll be equipped to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength that he can supply. So my plan is very simple. We're just going to deal with each side of this one by one. First of all, there is forgiveness for those who speak a word against the Son. That's the first point. There is forgiveness who speak a word against the Son. Now, the question arises, what is this sin of speaking a word against the Son of Man? Well, I think it's clear from the context where the Lord gives this teaching that he's dealing with the whole subject of acknowledging or rejecting Christ before men, confessing him or refusing to confess him before this world, acknowledging him or refusing to acknowledge him, identifying with him openly or refusing to so openly identify with him. That's the subject of what Jesus is teaching about. The sin of speaking a word against the Son of Man is the sin of refusing to acknowledge or confess or be identified with Jesus Christ before this world. That's the sin that is in view here. And there are specific aspects of this sin that is specifically referenced in the first part of the text, the part where Jesus says there is forgiveness for those who speak a word against the Son of Man. And there's two things really that are particular to this aspect or this specific sin that Jesus is mentioning. The first is that this is rejecting Christ out of ignorance, potentially. Rejecting him out of ignorance. What I mean is that this is a rejection that arises not out of a thorough acquaintance with Jesus and all that he is and all that he does and all that he says, but perhaps with only a superficial or ill-informed view of him. This is the rejection of Christ that most unbelievers in the world are guilty of. They walk through this world, they hear about Jesus, they see a billboard on 580, they see a bumper sticker in the car in front of them, they hear something on the radio about Jesus, they've got a friend who goes to church, but that's about all they know. That's how most people go through this life, sad to say. That's all the knowledge they have of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are accustomed to rejecting him, accustomed to refusing him, and refusing to even consider the claims that he might make on their lives. They never read the Bible, they've never heard the gospel clearly explained, they're ignorant. A biblical example of this sin, I believe, is at that moment where the issue of confessing Christ was the most difficult, the most climactic in the whole Bible. That is at the cross. The Son of God is going to his death. Who will be publicly identified with him? And who will refuse to acknowledge him? Well, there were many, many people at that scene. Throngs of people, crowds of people, a crowd of people even bigger than the crowd that was crowding around Jesus while he was teaching his disciples about these issues. And they were yelling, "Crucify him." Now that was a terrible sin. It was a terrible sin. They had heard, many of them, they'd heard his sermons. They'd seen his miracles. They knew a lot about the Lord Jesus. But most of the people who were in that crowd were acting out of ignorance. The Lord Jesus even said so on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing." They're acting out of ignorance. And for those who speak a word against the Son of Man out of ignorance, the Lord says, there is forgiveness. We could follow that same example out. We'll do that in a moment. The crowds at the cross is a good example of this sin of rejecting Christ out of ignorance. The second particular detail here is that this could be a sin of rejecting Christ out of weakness. Not out of ignorance now, but out of weakness. So now we're talking about someone who does have a thorough acquaintance with Jesus Christ, who does know the gospel, who does know about the Lord and all that he means to us. He understands the Bible to some degree. He has a clear grasp of the teaching that Christ has died for the forgiveness of our sins and risen again to bring us into new life that will never end, and fails to acknowledge Christ from that position of knowledge and understanding. But he fails to do it because he's weak. That is, his failure or refusal to acknowledge Christ is not an act of settled determination, of premeditated intention, but rather a failure of nerve, an inability to carry out what he or she really wants to do, wishes they had the strength to do, knows that they should do, and would do if they could. Good example of this is the Apostle Peter. Again, at that climactic moment when Jesus is being hauled off for his trial the night before his death, Peter sitting outside the building where Jesus was being interrogated and charged, a little girl comes up to him and says, "Hey, aren't you a Galilean? You belong with Jesus, don't you?" And to this little girl, the mighty Apostle Peter, who in the years to come would brave the crowds, who would brave authorities and hostilities that we would never be willing to endure, before that little girl, he was reduced to the shaking of a leaf. And he said, "Oh, I have nothing to do with Jesus. I have no idea what you're talking about. How dare you assume just because I'm Galilean that I belong to Jesus?" And he even started using obscene language to prove the point that he didn't belong to the Lord Jesus. He refused to be acknowledged with him. But what we know about Peter in the bigger picture is that that was not something Peter wanted to do. He didn't go in thinking, "I'm going to go deny Jesus to save my own skin." He had said, "Lord, I'll go with you to death. I'll do anything to be identified with you." But it turned out at the crucial moment, his nerve failed. He was weaker than he ever imagined. He spoke a word against the Son of Man, not out of ignorance, but out of weakness. So those are the two ways, I think the two main ways to commit this specific sin. Now, what should you do if you have committed this sin of speaking a word against the Son? Well, first of all, you should be assured that there is forgiveness. Take the words of this text as a massive comfort to your heart. There is mercy with the Lord. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And the sins that we commit out of either ignorance or weakness, he's willing to forgive. He's patient and kind and loving. And he demonstrates those qualities by the way he treats his poor, ignorant, weak children who so often fail to do what they ought to do, not because they are deliberate and intentional in their sin and presumptuous in their sin, but because they don't know what to do or they can't quite work out how to do what they know they should. Be assured there's forgiveness. Think of the crowds at the cross. The same crowds heard the Apostle Peter boldly standing up in front of them on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "You have killed the Lord of glory." And they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To the very people who were directly implicated in desiring the death of the Son of God, the Lord, through his apostle, offered free forgiveness. So if you've committed the sin of rejecting Christ out of ignorance, if you're an unbeliever who out of your superficial acquaintance with the Lord Jesus have been refusing to put your trust in him, refusing to be identified with his people, I guarantee you, you haven't committed a worse sin than the people who cried out that Jesus should be crucified in their ignorance. So turn to the Lord, repent, leave your unbelief, and seek the Lord's mercy and restoration. What I suspect is a more common issue in this gathering is that there are believers here who know what it's like to be with the Apostle Peter, to know what they ought to do, but to be unable to muster the strength to do what they ought to do. And you've spoken a word against the Son of Man, not out of ignorance, but out of weakness. Well, remember the end of the story with Peter. What happened with Peter? Did the Lord write him off? Discard him? No, Peter was really one of the major apostles after the day of Pentecost into the years of the early church. What did the Lord Jesus do with him? He took Peter aside one day after his resurrection. He sat down with him to have a private conversation. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Underneath all that weakness, underneath all that confusion, underneath all the wrong things you've done, fundamentally at your core of your heart, where is your allegiance, Peter? Do you love me? Peter truthfully, sincerely confesses, "You know, Lord, in spite of all my failings and all my bluster and all my weakness and all my faults and all my defects, you know I love you." And the Lord Jesus takes him and restores him to his service and says, "You feed my sheep." So if you're a believer who's spoken a word against the Son of Man by rejecting Christ out of weakness, again, repent of your sins, seek the Lord's mercy specifically to restore you to faithful service in his kingdom. Do his work. Don't waste the rest of your life wondering if you'll ever get back to serving Jesus because you spoke a word against him at a crucial moment. Seek his forgiveness. The Apostle Peter would tell you exactly that. We're here today. That's what you should do if you've committed that sin. Now, the second big point is that there is no forgiveness for those who blaspheme the Spirit. There's no forgiveness available, Jesus teaches here, for those who blaspheme the Spirit. Now, what is this sin? Well, this is different from the first sin in some ways, but it's similar in a key way. It's still the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, refusing to acknowledge him, refusing to be identified with him. That's clearly still the context here. Jesus is addressing this issue of, will you acknowledge me before men? And he distinguishes between two different ways of rejecting Christ, the way of speaking a word against the Son of Man, that's a way that involves ignorance or weakness, and there is forgiveness. Or we can reject Christ by this way of blaspheming against the Spirit. And it's different because it involves neither ignorance nor weakness. It's a sin that is committed knowingly and deliberately. Now, that means it's a sin committed by professing Christians, almost always, with maybe very few exceptions where there's exceptionally unbelievers with an exceptionally good knowledge of the Scriptures who hate the Lord Jesus with all their might, deliberately and intentionally. There are some unbelievers in this category, but very few. It's mostly professing Christians who are in a position to commit this sin of blaspheming against the Spirit. And there's one passage of Scripture that gives us a lot of light about this sin, and that is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Read this description of those who are in danger of committing the sin of blaspheming against the Spirit by knowingly and deliberately rejecting Christ. That's the problem that the book of Hebrews is addressing. There are people who are considering rejecting and no longer acknowledging Jesus Christ because it's difficult to confess him before this world. And the author says in verse 4 of chapter 6, "It is impossible for these people to be restored again to repentance. There is no forgiveness for these people." And then he describes them. "They are those who have once been enlightened. They've gained the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of God's word. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They've had some experience of the blessing of belonging to Jesus. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They've had some experience of what it is to enjoy the comfort and the assurance or the conviction or the testimony of the Spirit at work in their hearts. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They love the Bible. They love it. And they've tasted the powers of the age to come. Heaven is not just a theory to them. It's a reality that animates their lives. If they were to commit the sin of falling away from Jesus Christ, it would not be because they were ignorant." That's not what's going on here. And it's also not because they were just merely being weak. verse 6 describes a very deliberate sin of crucifying once again the Son of God. In a sense, repeating the very sin that the crowds committed on the day that Jesus was crucified, but not doing it because they were whipped into a frenzy by manipulative leaders who told them lies to get them to join the mob, but rather these are believers who from a settled determination decide they'd rather crucify Jesus again than be crucified for him. And they hold him up to contempt. Those are not accidental sins committed in a moment of weakness. They're deliberate rejections of Jesus Christ. And the best example here is Judas. Again, at that crucial moment of Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion, we see the crowds acting in ignorance. We see Peter acting in weakness, and we see Judas acting neither in the crowd's ignorance nor in Peter's weakness, but with the full knowledge of what it means to belong to Jesus and with a fully deliberate intention to betray the Lord of glory. That's the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple questions might arise when I say that. Does that mean that Christians can lose their salvation? Is it possible that I, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, shared in the Holy Spirit and been enlightened and illumined by the teaching of Scripture, is it possible that I, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, could go to damnation? Well, no, it is not possible for believers to lose their salvation, but it is very possible for those who look like believers and who are not believers to go to hell on a road paved with the closest kind of imitation Christianity. That's what these texts are talking about. Remember, Judas performed miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tasted the powers of the age to come in a wonderful way. He cast out demons. He preached missionary sermons to the nation of Israel about the coming of their Messiah King. He saw not only the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but received the personal, private explanation of that preaching. Jesus said to him, in the private company of disciples, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, everything is spoken in parables, so that it might be fulfilled what is said by Isaiah the prophet, that hearing they do not hear, and seeing they do not see. But to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and a man who knew the mysteries of the kingdom of God was the same man who, under the direct influence of the devil, went out into the night to ally with the enemies of Christ to choose 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, rather than the Lord of glory whom he knew so well, whom he had commended to others. I mean, if Judas walked into this church, we would be thrilled if we didn't know the end of his story. If Judas, the early disciple of Jesus Christ, came into this church and applied for membership, I mean, all the elders would be dancing for joy, and I'd be excited. I mean, have a new assistant pastor, a better preacher than me, so I'd never have to preach anymore. All the sick people would be pleased because they got an apostle around to heal them. But that very person was the vehicle, the instrument the devil used in his hottest and most intense campaign of opposition against Jesus. That is an incredible thought. So what should you do with that knowledge? Now that you know that it's possible for people, even people as good as Judas, to commit the sin of blaspheming against the Spirit, what should you do? Well, you should work out your calling and election. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be presumptuous. Don't assume, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'll never commit the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. I might commit the sin of speaking a word against the Son of Man, but there's forgiveness for that. No problem. I'm a Christian. I'm fine. No, that's not the attitude the Scriptures commend to you. Rather, with all the energy and strength and intensity you can gather in your heart, persist and work at the hard task of faithfully confessing Christ in this world with all that you have. Yes, confess your sins, but leave them. And avoid with all your might the presumption that leads to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because there's not a single one of us who could be restored once we've committed that sin. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. That's not a metaphor. That's not a figure of speech that means most people won't be forgiven or it's difficult to forgive them. God is saying, I do not forgive people who commit that sin. The fact that they've committed that sin is a sign that they are under my judgment in such a way that I will not turn from my intention to destroy them. Think of Pharaoh, another good example in Scripture. Time after time, he tasted the goodness of the Word of God. He had Moses himself in his presence. He saw the powers of the age to come, the miracles being performed in his very presence, under his very nose. And he knew in his heart that these were real. This is true. I mean, he wasn't denying it most of the time. But out of an incredibly difficult, a stubbornness that's very difficult to explain or understand, he continued to say, I won't let your people go. He persisted in that blasphemy against the Spirit right to the very end. There was no forgiveness for him, just as there was no forgiveness for Judas. That was a terminal sin. So work out your call, your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure by seeking to faithfully confess Christ. And just by the way, if you're not a true believer, if you're a Christian who's not actually a Christian, and you're aware of that, just remember, however much you enjoy the Bible, however much you appreciate those aspects of the Spirit's ministry that you have the privilege to share in by belonging outwardly to a church or being associated with believers, you children growing up in Christian homes, where are you? You are tasting the powers of the age to come every day. You see your mom and dad not fighting and bickering all the time, but repenting of their sin and tenderly forgiving each other. What is that but a power of the age to come and display before you? Your dad or your mom gets the Bible out after dinner and you taste of the goodness of the Word of God. You remember, let's all remember, that every drop of blessing that we drink, if we take that and turn it into a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is a drop of judgment. A drop of poison. Every time you come to the Word of God, you ought to be praying, Lord, make this encounter with the Word of God an encounter that will soften my heart rather than harden me. An encounter that will bless me, not curse me. An encounter that will make me more receptive to the ministry of the Spirit rather than more willing to reject Him. Keep me from the sin of blaspheming against the Spirit that cannot be forgiven. And then the next question I'm sure people are asking, well, what do you do if you've committed this sin? You know, I've rejected Christ in such a serious way. I've known so much about the Bible. I've had so many advantages, and still I failed to properly acknowledge and confess Him before this world. And I'm wondering, have I committed the sin against the Holy Spirit for which I can't be forgiven? What do I do? Well, if you're asking that question, I guarantee you, you have not committed the sin that we're talking about. Judas never had such a thought. And you won't have any such thoughts if you're on the road to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So if the ministry of the Spirit at work in your life is such that you are tender about this sin, rejoice and leap for joy, because this is the good blessing of God in your life to keep you from this sin that can't be forgiven. So repent of whatever sin you've committed and return to the forgiveness and the mercy and the love of the Lord who knows you and loves you and desires you even though you've wronged Him. And specifically, do not seek to evade the tenderness of your conscience before the Lord, because that is the very ministry of the Spirit to bring you salvation and life. And for you to go on ignoring that is not merely to blunt your conscience as if your conscience was just a part of your body that stopped working well after a while if you don't exercise it. No, your conscience is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of sin is the work of the third person of the Trinity, and for you to seek to muffle and silence and ignore and evade the mouthpiece of the Spirit in your heart is to go down the road towards blaspheming the Spirit, knowingly and deliberately rejecting the Christ of whom the Spirit speaks. Specifically, avoid that sin. Turn from it. Seek the forgiveness that is available to all who desire it. I hope everyone goes out of here absolutely sure that if I desire to be forgiven for sin of which I will repent, I can be forgiven. Don't use this text to think, there's a sin I desire forgiveness for, but God's not forgiving enough. He won't forgive me. No, that's not the case. Repent of your sin and you'll find the forgiveness of the Lord to be true. Now, one last question. I think this is maybe the most practical one for all of us. How do I keep myself from committing this sin in the future? I don't want to go down the road towards blaspheming the Spirit. I'm concerned that in the years to come, I may be in a situation where I'm under such pressure to forsake and reject Jesus Christ that I may even go so far as to blaspheme against the Spirit. I don't want to go there. How do I avoid that situation? Well, Jesus' words to his disciples are words about depending on the Spirit. Really, depending on the Spirit is the opposite of blaspheming the Spirit. The blaspheming the Spirit says, Spirit, go away. Depending on the Spirit to help us in the hour when we need his help to confess Christ, depending on him is saying to the Spirit, Spirit, I need more of you. I need more of your work in my life. Please help me. So it's the very opposite of blaspheming him. Blaspheming him and refusing him is a dishonor to the Spirit, whereas depending on the Spirit and desiring the Spirit is the best honor we can pay to him. So it's the very opposite to blaspheme the Spirit or to depend on him, as Jesus teaches us in the final verse of this text. So how can you depend on the Spirit? Well, one thing I'd say is rather than just thinking, well, I'll depend on the Spirit in the moment when I need him, you start depending on the Spirit now. Seek to cultivate in your Christian life a deliberate dependence upon the Spirit of God now. And that will be the key way that the Lord prepares you to depend on the Spirit then, in the crucial moment when you're called to acknowledge Christ in a way that requires courage. How do you depend on the Spirit? Well, let me give you three simple tips. Desire that the Spirit will make the Word of God come alive to you. Come to sermons as if they were the hottest ticket in town. I mean, do everything you can to be under the ministry of the Word of God. That's depending on the Spirit. I need more of the Spirit in my life should translate to I need more of the Spirit-empowered preaching of the Word of God in my life. And the Spirit-empowered reading, and the Spirit-empowered memorizing, and the Spirit-empowered singing of the Word of God, but particularly preaching. Desiring and depending on the Spirit means praying. Prayerlessness is telling the Spirit, I don't need you. I don't need your help. I've got it. But to be busy and diligent in prayer is to say to the Spirit, I can't do this alone. I need your strength. And then the sacraments. All of you here who are marked with the sign of baptism, look to your baptism as one of the ways the Spirit protects you and marks you out as God's people. You have no business refusing to be acknowledged with Christ because there was a moment for each of you who are baptized when God took you as his child. Publicly identified himself with you and identified you with him and marked you with his name, made you one of his own. Don't you go neglecting your baptism your whole life. Meditate. What should a baptized person do in this situation? And come to the table. Run to the table where God imparts to us the bread and the wine, the nourishing body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit's powerful work in our hearts, so that when we see these simple signs, we see through them and past them to the Savior whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, so that I, a dead, dying sinner, might have life that never runs out. Those are the very simple but very wonderful ways that you should be depending on the Spirit every day and every week and every month, so that when the key moment comes for you, you'll be able to say, I will depend on the Spirit now as I have been my whole life. So that rather than speaking a word against the Son of Man, or heaven forbid, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit to my own sure destruction, I will have his help to courageously confess the Lord of glory who died and rose again, so that at the last day he'd be able to acknowledge me as one of his own before his holy angels. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your help. We ask your help both to understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus in this passage and to work it out in our lives. Please keep us from the sin of speaking a word against our beloved Savior. And please keep us especially from the sin of rejecting him out of knowledge and deliberate intention, such a way that we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. We ask for more of the Spirit's ministry in our church and in our lives, that we may be more delighted and thrilled with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be protected against the temptation to refuse his name. Lord, may we be strengthened in every day to faithfully go in this world as one of his. We ask this in his name. Amen.